And good morning. We want to welcome you to Bible Answers for today, Sunday, August the 5th. Here we are in the last month of the summer, and we're so glad that you have joined us. We have a couple of very special announcements before we get into Revelation chapter 11. Thank you for your comments. We're getting a bunch of cards and letters and folks saying thank you for the study in the book of Revelation. We really appreciate your response to this. Before we get into the book, two quick announcements. This coming Thursday, don't miss it at the Walvard Study Center up in Clifton. We have 2 days of a survey of the book of Daniel with Dr. Andy Woods and myself. 2 days starting 9 a.m. on Thursday, going to through Friday around 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock on Friday. There's also a session Thursday night. And so we will be looking at the book of Daniel. This will be a visual presentation. Dr. Andy Woods is a great young theologian, a comer honor that is really understands the Bible. He and I will be teaching together, co-teaching on the book of Daniel, starting this coming Thursday, 9 a.m. Now, we do ask for a donation of $50 to help us defray costs and expenses and stipends for Dr. Woods and so forth. So while on one hand it's open, free, and other hand, nothing is free in this world, and we greatly appreciate your help. It's about 12 hours of Bible study in the book of Daniel, and I know that you'll enjoy it. And the Walvard Study Center, well, it's named after Dr. John F. Walvard, who probably was the premier theologian of the last century. I was privileged to write his biography, knew him very personally. He wrote so many books on Bible prophecy, and so the center up in Clifton is named in his honor. That's also where the Clifton Bible Church meets each Sunday morning to do verse-by-verse exegesis. Is verse-by-verse exegesis popular? No, it is not. It is not. I know of a church recently where people packed up and left. They wanted fun and games. They did not want verse-by-verse explanation of the Word of God. But we are doing that at the Clifton Bible Church on Sunday mornings, and you could still get up to see us this morning. You're only about 30 miles away if you're living in the Waco area. We start at 9:15. Two strong teaching sessions from 9:15. You're out at 11:30. But again, it's easy to get to the Walvard Study Center or Clifton Bible Church. Real easy to get to. Go up Highway 6 to the first stoplight in Clifton. Turn right, go one block, and we're on the right. Okay? We'd love to see you not only today, this Sunday, but we'd love to see you Thursday morning, 9 a.m. Or get there a little early, by the way, to register. And I think that you'll really, really enjoy the Book of Daniel, 2 days, almost 2 days, starting Thursday morning at 9 a.m. Okay? And then we've talked about this, and some of you are really responding. We have turned out something that is, I've never seen anything quite like it. It is called Drive Time Systematic Theology. There are 15 CDs on 15 major doctrines of Scripture with a panel of godly, spiritual men who interact with each other in a kind of a round table panel on major doctrines, beginning with the Bible all the way through prophecy. And Dr. Andy Woods is one of the men who is involved in this presentation. Also, two wonderful, outstanding Jewish scholars, Steve Gurr and Jeff Gutterman and John Pappas. And so we come together. These men are all well-trained. They know the Bible. And we give you drive-time theology to listen to as you drive from here and yon to work or wherever. And a donation of $50 for this 15 CDs, 15 hours of Bible study. Comes in an attractive album. And you would really, really appreciate this study. So the address will be given at the end of the broadcast, and we hope that you will maybe respond and want those CDs on Drive Time Theology. Get your theology straight. If this theology is not straight, if the compass is not fixed correctly, the plane will be off course. And so we make sure that our theology is absolutely straight. All right, let's get into the book of Revelation, chapter 11. And I want to remind you that there are several approaches to Revelation. There are several that are wrong, and then there's, of course, the one that is correct. The one that is wrong is one is called the idealistic way. The idealistic approach to Revelation is, well, The book of Revelation is in code language, which is stupid. I'll just flat tell you, folks, I just get a little angry. My blood pressure just went up. To say that the book of Revelation is in code is dumb. God does not speak with forked tongue. God makes his word clear. But it's about the Roman Empire, okay? Or it's about the vicissitudes of life, the problems that you're going to have in everyday life, problems with your kids, their delinquency. Can you believe that people can actually teach that and actually believe that? The other view is that you can't know beans about the book of Revelation. Oh, we just don't know. So therefore, we don't teach it. We leave it alone. It's a hot potato. God made a mistake when he inspired the book of Revelation. And so we just don't pay any attention to it, okay? The third view is that what much that happens in the book of Revelation took place by or before 70 AD, when the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. This is called preterism, and the word preterist means it has happened, it's come to pass. And preterism says, well, it just all passed. It all happened when the Jerusalem was destroyed. That doesn't fit either, because there's too many passages that are universal in their scope. They're talking about issues that are worldwide in their reach. And you cannot say that this is something that has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Okay? Then there's the view that it's called the historicist view, and the historicist view says that Revelation is about history right now, church history right now. And that's dumb, because there's too many things that are in finality in the book of Revelation that a third of the green grass is consumed, all the forests are consumed. The oceans are polluted. Well, we got pollution in the oceans, but nothing like described in the book of Revelation. Now, everybody is, it's like, is there an elephant in the room? Why is everyone denying the elephant in the room? You can't miss the elephant in the room. How about futurism? How about the fact that Revelation is prophecy? Goodness gracious, that's a unique view, isn't it? Isn't it incredible that Christians who have the Holy Spirit within can come up with such dumb views instead of saying, it's prophecy. It's things to come. That's what John was said. These are things to come. And he wrote about 94, 95 AD. These are things to come into the far future. And he describes things that have nothing like it has happened in the world the last 2,000 years. Though, interestingly, we are setting up a scenario in our world, internationally, in the Middle East, the issue of complete destruction with atomic weaponry that would have some clarion calls to the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that even the world, the lost people, understand that Revelation's prophecy. A movie came out some years ago called The Four Horses of the Apocalypse. Even they admit, the world understands the propheticness of the book of Revelation. But everybody but a bunch of Christians. And it just amazes me that people can't say, this is yet to happen. This is prophecy future. And it's about the seven-year tribulation. The number for the seven-year tribulation is given in Daniel chapter 9, that there will come a terrible, terrible time that will last for 7 years. And in the book of Revelation, about four or five times, it mentions the 7 years. Now, it breaks it in two. It talks about the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. It breaks it in two, but still, the idea of a seven-year tribulation is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So you can't say that this is something about the last 2,000 years, or that it's come to pass it's come about in the past. These things just won't fly. Now, the chapter 11, where we're going into right now, even adds fuel to the fire that the book of Revelation is still yet future. Verse 1 of chapter 11, there was given to me a measuring rod with a staff, and someone said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. All right, John is given an architect's measuring rod, and we believe that was around a rod about 16 feet long. They would lay it down, move it forward, lay it down, move it forward, lay it down. This is the way they would calculate in building a building, using this 16-foot measuring rod. Now, what is he measuring? He's measuring the temple of God. Well, the temple was not standing when John wrote. When John wrote Revelation, the temple had been destroyed in 70 AD. And everyone, any Bible teacher worth his salt or any historian worth his salt knows that Revelation was written around 90 to 95 AD. The temple had long been destroyed. Now he's talking about a temple. Well, guess what? He's talking about a future temple from John's perspective. A temple yet to be built. Hello? What is the discussion in the Middle East and in Jerusalem? What is the discussion about the rebuilding of the temple? Hello, hello. Isn't that interesting? Now, there are people, there are some of you listening to me right now say, I'm not going to put that together, however. I understand they're talking about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. But what does that have to do with the book of Revelation? Goodness gracious. I mean, talking about blindness, come on. The temple is, there is to be a rebuilt temple standing on the old site. Now here, John is told to measure it. Now what is that, the significance of that? That means that there's a rumbling going to take place, and it also means that there will be a new temple built at this point in the tribulation period. And we're coming up to the halfway point, by the way, in the tribulation, around chapter 13. So guess what? A temple will be rebuilt. Now, let me give you my scenario, okay? My little scenario. The Middle East will continue to boil and bubble and nearly break over to bring massive destruction to the world because our greatest source of fuel supply is still the Middle East. And so along will come at the beginning of the tribulation, the Antichrist, the beast, the man. The man, the who will seem to be the savior in chapter 6 of Revelation, he's pictured, he seems to be the good guy on the white horse. The man, the hero comes, and he pulls off the miracle. He makes peace with the Jews and the Arabs. He makes a 7-year peace pact. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 9. And the Jews are allowed to rebuild their temple. So the temple would be rebuilt at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, by the way, they're not all walking around saying, we're in the tribulation, folks. But the Bible says that is this horrible period that's coming. And while there be pockets of peace or pockets of maybe some limited prosperity, it will be a horrible period that'll grow worse and worse as the 7 years move on in time. Verse 2, leave out the court. This is what John was instructed now, Revelation 11:2. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Don't measure it. It has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months or 3.5 years. The last 42 months of the 7-year tribulation, is that's 3.5 years, it will be worse than the first. And the court for the Gentiles, the nations, is to be left alone because the Gentiles, instead of coming to worship at the temple that will be rebuilt during the tribulation, they will be coming to bring destruction upon Jerusalem and the temple. That's what the last part of verse 2 says. They will tread underfoot the holy city, Jerusalem, for 3.5 years. Can you believe there are Christians who deny the significance of the importance of the city of Jerusalem, where it's all, where all this is going? Hey, some of you were not born when Israel was founded in June 1948. I was 10 years old, and I can barely remember the founding of the state of Israel. People talking about it in the news, just barely remember it. I've made 23 trips to Israel. I've watched the progress, the growth of the area, the taking of the land. The fact that this is the holy city still is God's holy city. He's not taken his hand off of it as the holy city, though it's being desecrated right now. Right now, it has infidels in it. It's being desecrated, but it's still in God's mind the holy city. And here in Revelation, it's called the holy city. Here in the middle of the tribulation, it's called the holy city. Goodness gracious. And I will grant authority to two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 and 60 days clothed in sackcloth, that is 3.5 years. They will have a 3.5 year testimony. 1260 days is roughly 3.5 years. And they will be special witnesses and prophesy. You see, God does not leave the world alone in terms of his grace. Even though the tribulation is the wrath of God, there will still be the fact of a testimony. And these two men will be known worldwide. They will be known worldwide by television, satellite television. Now, Couch, you have really done a reach. Have I? Look at the verses we'll come up to in just a moment. Have I done a reach? Have I gone a little squirrely and a little nutty? Wait till we get down to the verses. Well, I'll just flat give you a hint that says the whole world sees their dead bodies in the streets of Jerusalem when they are martyred. Well, guess what? Hello, people. How is the whole world going to see the dead bodies in the streets? Well, guess what? We're talking about events that could not have happened 2,000 years ago. We're talking about things that are still yet future and are plausible even right now as I am speaking. But there are other things have to happen, however, before the temple has to be rebuilt, the rapture of the church first, the temple has to be rebuilt, and the peace pact signed, and et cetera, et cetera. So other things have to take place before this comes to a conclusion. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Why call these two witnesses olive trees and lampstands? The olive tree was the basic provider of a staple for people in biblical times. The olive oil, the eating of the olives. That was a key staple. That's like an apple orchard or peach tree to us today. These men are like olive trees. They are a blessing in disguise, if you will. And they're lampstands. They bring light. These two men, in great darkness, the tribulation period, which God is dumping his wrath on the world, is bringing light to the world. And if anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. You will die if you lay your finger on these two witnesses, at least at this point. Later, they're going to be martyred. So they have a temporary period of testimony, okay? And by the way, I don't think that fire will come out of their mouth like the guys in the circuses who blow flames. Fire always pictures judgment. When these guys open their mouth against those who harm them, their enemies will be judged and they'll fall over dead. These men have tremendous authority and power, and their message is light and like an olive tree to people who hear them. Now, very, very interesting. Who are the two witnesses? Well, everybody takes all these speculations, Elijah, Moses, and blah, blah, blah. Because these men have powers similar to. But I don't believe we know who they are or the Bible would tell us. And that's an interesting thing. Why do we sit around and speculate? Why do we speculate on stuff where the Bible's just silent? I don't know. That's just the human mind. We like to speculate. We like to take these big guesses. And some Christians also have fist fights. Well, I think it's so-and-so. Well, I think it's so-and-so. And it really doesn't matter because the Bible doesn't say anyway. These have the power to shut up the sky in order that rain might not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they had power over the waters to turn them into blood or pollution. And remember, we said that blood represents the greatest potentiality of pollution that the Bible can describe. Blood in hot weather within hours or even almost minutes is a great incubator for disease. Because it's so rich in soup and goodies that everyone knew that blood was a pollutant. So blood is pictured here. Find my note here. They had power to turn the waters as a judgment into blood and to smite the earth with every plague as often as they desire. These men have incredible power. Now, what is this doing? This is getting the attention of the world and the whole world. The whole world will see these men do their marvelous deeds. And they're probably speaking out against the Antichrist. They're speaking out against sin. They're presenting the Lord Jesus as the only Savior. Though the church is not around, you will have tribulation saints, people who trust the Lord during this period of tribulation. But they have awesome authority and power, and guess what? That really gets their attention, or gets the attention of the world, I should say. And when, verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, notice this, they have a period of testifying. They have a period in which they will warn and warn and warn the world. Then the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Now, the beast really doesn't come on the scenes until chapter 13 of Revelation. So this chapter here, 11, is kind of going forward, giving us a little preview of what's going to come several chapters down the road. The beast comes out of the abyss will make war and overcome and kill them. So God says, I'll remove my hand of blessing upon them, protection, and it's time for them to come home. And so they'll die. And verse 8, their dead bodies will be in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now here in a spirit, in fact, the word mystical in verse 8 literally means spiritual, in a spiritualized sense. And by the way, we don't interpret the Bible in a spiritualized sense, but the Bible can have some verses that are to be spiritualized, and the passage will tell you that. People who come along and just spiritualize the whole Bible are dead wrong, because the Bible doesn't give us that freedom. But if it says this one verse, we're making a point with this one verse, and we're spiritualizing an idea, then it's permissible. And notice what the great city is called. This is Jerusalem now, where Christ was crucified. It's called Sodom. What? Why is it called Sodom? You have one guess. What is sodomy? What was Sodom and Gomorrah known for? Homosexuality. Guess what is one of the most prevalent sins presently today in Tel Aviv and in Jerusalem? You got it. Homosexuality. The Jews have moved to that. They have gay parades, etc., etc. Also, Egypt is mentioned because Egypt always has represented the Bible, the most sinfulness of sin. And so Jerusalem will at this point be polluted spiritually and morally. It will be polluted when this takes place. Well, please notice in verse 8, their dead bodies lay in the streets, the street of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and those from the people and the tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit the dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Many nations will look upon their bodies. How can that be? You've got only one answer. Television, okay? This passage has to be something that goes forward from the time in which it was written. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. They'll send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They were convictors. These two witnesses from God brought great conviction upon the world, and the world was being tormented by the truth. And the world can't take the truth. And the world does not like the truth. The world does not want the truth. And so the world was terribly tormented. And it's going to be a holiday. It's going to be like Christmas time. They'll go buy gifts and give gifts to each other because these two tormentors are now dead. And after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them. They stood on their feet. Great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in the clouds, and their enemies beheld them. Mercy. Goodness gracious. They are dramatically resurrected and given life and ascend up into heaven. And boy, will that be a shocker to those who see it. Fear will fall on those who will see this great dramatic act, if you will. In that hour, verse 13, there was a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Notice what happens. A great chunk of people die. A tenth of the city is destroyed. Jerusalem, now we're talking about. Everyone else is terrified. is just traumatized by what they just saw. And they gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, here's a question. Is this giving of glory to God, is this legitimate? Does this mean that the people were turning to God, accepting his greatness, accepting his salvation when they're giving glory? Or is it simply the fact that they're acknowledging the greatness of God, but not coming to him as the one who's presented salvation in his son, Jesus Christ? So what's going on here? Well, you've got a choice, and I'm not sure which. Does this mean that we have a great conversion, very possible, going on? Or does it simply mean that the world is saying, wow, boy, can God do anything? And by the way, the world can sometimes give acknowledgement to God, but not be converted. People can do lip service, but not be converted. And by the way, what Christ said about the seed falling on rocky ground that can finally blow away is so true. I see people give glory, give thanks to God. I see people making pious platitudes and then turning away from what is absolutely true and not accepting Christ as Savior, giving simply lip service. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming. There were three woes prophesied. The Greek word is oi. Oi, oi, oi. And it means, oh, this is terrible. This is big stuff. And so the second oi has taken place. Very dramatic. And the pain. The oi means oh. It means pain. And a third oi is coming quickly. This story we've just read, this prophecy, that is, that we've just looked at, is an awesome prophecy. It tells us without question that God is at work in the tribulation, and we're coming, I believe, very close to that. Hey, before we sign off, I want to remind you that this Thursday, 9 o'clock, we'd love to have you in our study of the book of Daniel, Dr. Andy Woods and myself, Walford Study Center up at Clifton, Texas. You go north on Highway 6, come into Clifton, first light, turn right. One block on the right, Walford Study Center. That's where the Clifton Bible Church meets. We'd love to have you join us 9 a.m. for a survey of the book of Daniel. This will run for 2 days. And we hope that you can come. You know, to study the Word of God, to study Daniel, in light of the things that we're talking about right now, is very, very important to understand the book of Daniel. And Daniel was given the vision of the main world powers that had come on, that would come on the scenes prophetically. And Daniel prophesies the coming of the beast, the Antichrist, and this 7-year period of tribulation that's found here in the book of Revelation. And so to study Daniel is very important. By the way, in October, we're also going to have another 2-day seminar dealing with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we'll give more information and date on that at some point in the future. I hope that you've enjoyed this. We're going to pick up in verse 15 in chapter 11 on our next broadcast and move deeper into the tribulation to see what God has to say in telling us what's coming upon this earth. Hope you've enjoyed this. May God bless you now. May He bless you the rest of this day real good.